brief pause here from our study in the book of Matthew. As we anticipate a half week next week of special meetings, I want to consider some truth this morning from Psalm 15 that, with God's help, will aid us in preparing our hearts. You know, Solomon admonished to keep your heart with all diligence. The heart is something to be guarded with caution. The greatest privilege of a believer is to live in the presence of God. And the heart is the vital part of that matter. God is personal. And he delights in dwelling with his people. And the key to that abiding relationship is found in the condition of the heart. So we must guard the heart with caution so that there is unhindered access to God's presence. And in this psalm, David asks and answers the all-important question of who can live in the presence of the Lord. It's a question that you and I must carefully ask and answer for ourselves as well. Because it gets to the matter of the heart. And the matter of keeping, guarding the heart with all diligence. So I want to look here at these five verses in this very brief psalm. And we'll consider the truth here. Follow along as I read Psalm 15. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we open our spiritual eyes to your word, I pray that you would remove any veil that may be upon them. Lord, open our ears to hear the message of your truth. I pray, Father, that we would take what's given to us by the Holy Spirit and by your word, and that, Lord, you would impress it deeply upon our hearts. Help us not to walk away from our time here this morning without the impact of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit upon us. Search us, try us, know us. Prove, dear Lord, what's in our hearts today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As you saw and as I mentioned here in Psalm 15, we have a question and we have an answer. And so let's look at the question first. We find that in verse 1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? It really is one question asked in two different ways, and that's the pattern of Hebrew poetry. A parallel thoughts presenting one truth. And as we begin here this morning, a couple of questions that arise out of this question or these questions in verse 1. Number 1, what is the tabernacle? Number 2, what is he referring to when he says thy holy hill? So let's consider first of all the places in question here, the tabernacle and the holy hill. The tabernacle, of course, as we are familiar with the Old Testament is that place where God manifested his presence to his people. Now, as David writes this psalm, many years removed from the original tabernacle in the wilderness, in David's time, the tabernacle that the people had built under the leadership of Moses was pitched in a place called Gibeon. It was about 5 miles northeast of Jerusalem. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 29, we read that the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of the burnt offering, were at that season in the high place at Gibeon. The tabernacle, of course, was where the sin of God's people was atoned for. It was a place where God was worshipped, where people presented offerings of praise and of thanksgiving to God. It was a place where God's presence dwelled in the midst of his people. And all the way back in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8, God says, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." And so David asked the question, "Who shall abide in thy tabernacle?" And then the second phrasing of this question, "Who shall dwell in thy holy hill?" What is the holy hill that David refers to here? If you go back to the second psalm, in the fourth verse, that holy hill is identified as Jerusalem. Jerusalem indeed is a city on a hill. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, we read of David bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem, to the holy hill of God. And due to the nature of that Ark of the Covenant, Jerusalem then became a central place of worship for God's people. We find the nature of the Ark in Exodus 25 and verse 22, where God says, "There, at the Ark of the Covenant, there will I meet with thee. And I will consume with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." And so the tabernacle, God said, is the sanctuary where I may dwell among my people. And the holy hill where the ark of the covenant was at rest was a place where God said, "I will meet with thee." And the significance of these two places, in the sense that David is using them here, is that the presence of the Lord is in them. And so when David asked the question, "Who, Lord, shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who, Lord, shall dwell in thy holy hill?" In essence, David is asking, "Lord, who can abide in your presence? Who can live before the face of God?" These places represent the desire of God to meet in communion with his people. We see the places in question, the tabernacle and the holy hill, and we see what they represent in terms of God's presence with his people. But let's consider, secondly, the people in question. He says, "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill?" Who is the subject of these two questions? He's asking here for the identity of the one who will be found to be dwelling in this place, in the presence of the Lord. Now, the identity will be found in the answer in the following four verses. The who is laid out plainly in verses 2 through 4, which we'll look at in just a moment. But considering the nature of these two places, let's consider the nature of the overarching thought being posed in the questions. They're parallel questions. One question being posed in two different ways, but the essence of the question is in regard to what kind of individual can be found to be dwelling in the presence of the Lord. And implicit in the question is the assumption that there are limits on access to the presence of God. Not everybody can waltz into the place where God dwells. David understood that very clearly. And so he asked this all-important question, Lord, who can dwell before you? Who can live before your face? There are limits on access to the presence of the Lord. He is not a God of our own creation, of our own making, that we can mold and make to whatever suits us. He is a holy God, high and lifted up, set apart from all other gods. And to ask this question here, as David asks it, is both reasonable and important. Not just for David, not just for God's people, Israel, but for you and I today. So we see the question. What about the answer? What is the answer to the question? It's an important answer for every individual, regardless of who you are. It's an answer that you need to know, because how you relate to the Lord has implications for your present life and for all of eternity. And the nature of your communication with the Lord affects every part of your life. Whether or not you dwell in the presence of God affects every aspect of your life, whether you realize it or not. Whether you dwell in the presence or in the place where God is influential in the decisions that you make, and in the outcomes of those decisions. The question is posed to the Lord. Notice, he addresses Lord Jehovah. He is the only one who has authority to answer the question. The answer comes from God and God alone. God alone is the arbiter of the objective standard of how he relates to his creation. Again, you and I cannot choose how we commune with God. And in pride, men, both saved and unsaved, think that they can approach God on their own terms. David makes it very clear here in addressing the question to the Lord that he alone is the one who has the right to give the answer. And though the question is posed here to the Lord, it appears that David is anticipating the Lord's answer. And it's as if he is answering for the Lord. David had come to know what God's standard is for close communion. He had come to learn how to dwell in the presence of God. And so he answers the question according to what God has taught him and planted deeply in his heart as he's communed with him. We find the answer in verse 2, and then in verses 3 through 5, we see it kind of broken down in practical terms. We'll spend the majority of our time in verse 2, and we'll touch on kind of the breakdown, the practical application in verses 3 through 5 at the very end. But I want you to notice in verse 2 what he says. This is the answer. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Who can dwell in the presence of Almighty God? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh truth in his heart. What's being described here is not a person per se, but rather the attitude of the heart of a person. And that's the focus of the Lord. That's what matters to God. The Lord told the prophet Samuel that man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. Moses told God's people that God led them into the wilderness to humble them, to prove them, and to know what was in their heart. He wants the heart to be right. And though David describes words and actions in verses 3 through 5, and though he uses terms in verse 2, like walketh and worketh and speaketh, he understood that it's a matter of the heart. The content of the heart is what determines who can abide in God's presence. He understood, like Solomon, that all the issues of life flow out of the heart. Notice with me how David describes the heart of those who live in God's presence. There's three thoughts here in verse 2. Number one, he says there must be uprightness. He that walketh uprightly. Now, the word uprightly there is translated from a Hebrew word that was used to describe a perfect lamb that was sacrificed in Old Testament tabernacle worship. And so when David says, he that walketh uprightly, he is bringing to mind the offering up of a lamb without blemish. God's standard for the sacrifices that his people offered was a lamb without spot or without blemish. It had to be a complete sacrifice. It's another sense of this word upright, a completeness, no deficiency. It had to be a complete sacrifice without any deficiencies. And David is saying, just as a spotless lamb was appropriate for a sacrifice of atonement or of worship in the tabernacle where the Lord dwelled, so the individual walking without blemish is the individual with a heart that's suited for living in the presence of the Lord. Be just as that spotless lamb. Be without blemish. Those that walk uprightly possess hearts that are maintained with the integrity of God's character. They don't live by the standard of being a little better than the next guy. They don't live by the standard of outward conformity. They don't live by the standard of this is just the way I am. They don't live by the standard of the Bible doesn't forbid this or that. Why can't I do it? They live by the standard that God gave to his people in Leviticus 19 and 20 and that Peter repeats in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16 when he says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. David is saying, he that walketh uprightly, he that lives in holiness with a holy heart, like the holy heart of God. And if there is little desire to live out of a holy heart, then there will be no dwelling in God's holy hill. Scripture reveals that God responds in uprightness to the heart of uprightness. Psalm 18, verse 25, with the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. See, God responds to he that walketh uprightly. And he that walketh uprightly is he who shall abide in the presence of the Lord. Psalm 101 and verse 2, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect and upright way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Psalm 101 and verse 6, mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect, same word, upright way, he shall serve me. Psalm 119 verse 1, blessed are the undefiled, same word, in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. So David answers the question, first of all, by saying, he that walketh uprightly, those with an upright heart, are those that find themselves abiding in God's tabernacle and dwelling in His holy hill. They live in the presence of God in their uprightness. Notice the second thought in verse 2 is he that worketh righteousness. So not only is the one with the upright heart dwelling in the presence of God, but number 2, it's he that has a righteous heart. The heart of the one who dwells in the presence of the Lord is one out of which righteousness is worked. What is righteousness? Well, it's very simply that which is just according to the standard of God. It's that which lines up with God's nature. It is that which God says is right. And it is the outflow of the upright heart. Peter gives a sense of the meaning of righteousness when he makes the contrast in 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. He says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You get the picture? A righteous heart is the opposite of what you and I are naturally. What you and I were when we were born into this world. As Paul says, there's none righteous, no, not one. But through Christ we have righteousness, true righteousness. And we find, as David says, he that worketh righteousness, we find that righteousness is worked out in the obedience of all that God commands. The one who worketh righteousness is the one who is faithful to what God has commanded. Psalm 119, verse 106. I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. Psalm 119, verse 138. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. So the righteous heart is the one that adheres to the standard of God's righteousness as He has laid it out in His perfect word. Unfortunately, human nature looks at oneself and judges itself righteous. We look at ourselves and we think, well, I'm not too bad. I'm righteous. But to judge our own righteousness is to fall short of true righteousness, which is defined by God's nature. And the one who dwells in the presence of the Lord is one who works the righteousness of God rather than the righteousness of self. He doesn't operate out of his own sense of what's right, but instead he learns the commands of Scripture and adheres to them. He doesn't respond to others in kind, but rather in the way that reflects the righteousness of the Lord. And the one who works righteousness cultivates forgiveness, dwelling in the presence of the Lord rather than in bitterness. The one who works righteousness pursues the pleasure of God, dwelling in the presence of the Lord rather than pursuing the pleasure of self and of sin. The one who works righteousness engages in the work of the Lord as a divine instrument, dwelling in the presence of the Lord rather than consuming himself with the affairs of this life. So who can dwell? Who can abide in God's presence? Number one, he that walketh uprightly. Number two, he that worketh righteousness. But notice the third trait here, and that is he that speaketh the truth in his heart. David here says that the third trait of the heart of the one who dwells in God's presence is honesty. He speaks the truth in his heart. You know what this tells us? This indicates that he discerns God's truth and he applies it to his life. It governs what he thinks. The truth of God governs what he chooses. It governs what he loves and what he pursues and what he says and what he does. He speaks the truth in his heart. Of course, it has an effect upon every part of the life. But so does rejecting the truth. It affects every part of your life. And how you respond to God's word determines if you speak the truth, or reveals if you speak the truth in your heart. How you respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit reveals if you speak the truth in your heart. How you address sin in your life reveals if you speak the truth in your heart. And David's prayer of confession in Psalm 51, he prayed, why don't you go there with me? Keep your finger here in Psalm 15. Look at Psalm 51 with me. We find in David at this point of his life a man who spoke the truth in his heart. And he didn't always. He was deceived in his sin. But as he writes his prayer here, he says in verse 6 of Psalm 51, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. He came to this point where he realized that he was living out of deception, and that in his heart there was nothing but deceit. He says, I came to the point where I realized, Lord, that your most important concern with me that there was truth in my heart, honesty. And the truth that he spoke in his heart is evident. Look at verses 3 and 4. He says, I acknowledge my transgressions. He says, my sin is ever before me. He says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. The words of a man who speaks truth in his heart. Look at verses 16 and 17. He said, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. He saw the truth. He discerned the truth about his sin and about what God expected of him, and he applied it in his heart. And thus he spoke truth in his heart. He was honest before God. The honesty that you cultivate in your heart ushers you into the presence of the God of truth. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, that's how he's described. God of truth, without iniquity. We find here in the remaining verses of Psalm 15, as I said, kind of a practical description of what we find in verse 2. In verse 2, he says, he that walketh uprightly, he that worketh righteousness, he that speaketh the truth in his heart. And now in verses 3 through 5, he shows what that looks like in our daily lives. Notice, first of all, in verse 3, he says, he that backbiteth not with his tongue. So the one that's described in verse 2 is one who doesn't gossip or slander, tearing down other people behind their back. Again, in verse 3, he says, nor doeth evil to his neighbor. He doesn't harm his neighbor. He doesn't seek to disadvantage the next person. Keep reading in verse 3. He says, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. In other words, he doesn't discredit or bring shame upon his neighbor. Verse 4. In whose eyes a vile person is condemned. In other words, he despises an evil person. He doesn't flatter. He doesn't gravitate toward that kind of person. But he sees that person for what they are. He refuses to participate in their deeds. Verse 4 again, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. By contrast, he honors those that fear God, not those who practice evil. And at the end of verse 4, he says, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. In other words, the person that keeps his word even though it's going to cost him dearly. That's a person who walks uprightly, who works righteousness, who speaks the truth in his heart. And then verse 5, he says, he that putteth not out his money to usury. In other words, he lends without charging interest. He's not trying to gain for himself, but to sacrificially and selflessly give to those in need. And he says, nor taketh reward against the innocent. In other words, he doesn't take a bribe to harm an innocent person. And then lastly, David says, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. He'll never be shaken. His manner of living, the uprightness and the righteousness and the honesty in his heart puts him in a rock solid position where his life is not shaken spiritually, but it stands strong and firm. This is the picture of one who dwells in the presence of the Lord. You know, in Psalm 24, probably for you just a couple of pages over, David speaks in much the same language as he has in Psalm 15. In verses 3 through 5 of Psalm 24, David says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? And then he again answers the question. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Get the picture? God is looking for a clean and pure heart from you and from me. Are you abiding in the tabernacle of the Lord? Are you dwelling in his holy hill? The condition of your heart will determine that. Do you have clean hands and a pure heart? You know, James echoes David from Psalm 15 in chapter 4 of his epistle where he says, draw nigh to God. Come into the tabernacle of God. Come to his holy hill. Live in his presence. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. What are the conditions? Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I want to ask you this morning, do you have clean hands and a pure heart? Perhaps there's sin that needs to be dealt with. Keeping you from the presence of the Lord, needing to be addressed with genuine weeping, heaviness, and humility. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these truths. I trust that the desire of every person before me this morning to live in your presence, to know precious communion and blessing with you. I pray, dear God, that we would take seriously and take to heart the need of our own heart. Uprightness, righteousness, honesty. Lord, may we lay ourselves out before you and allow you to meet the need with humble hearts. Pray in Jesus' name, amen. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, would you stand with me? And as a verse of invitation is played, I want to encourage you. Maybe you're here this morning and you have never known what it means to dwell in the presence of God. Maybe you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. He is God's way. He is God's means for you to know him. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but by him. The first step is acknowledging and dealing with your sin. that's something that is a need of your heart, I encourage you this morning before you leave this place to speak to me. Allow me or someone else to share with you the way to eternal life. Maybe you're a believer here this morning and Lord's put his finger upon some way, some sin in your heart, some sinful way, and you need to make that right. Now's your chance. Don't hesitate. Don't wait. Allow him to cleanse your hands, purify your heart, so you can dwell in his presence.